say the way this message was put together was kind, I mean, I was very illuminated. I was like, wow, this is like, it was amazing. When I first asked Pastor if I could, you know, do a message, I called him because in one of the classes called Personal Evangelism, it was done by Pastor Mack, and I was kind of talking to somebody about this earlier before the message. But I have to be 100% honest, I did not like him at first. It's not because he's a bad preacher or anything. It was because I was hardened at the heart, because he taught about missions and evangelizing, probably my weak point, something I'm not very strong at, something I'm just like, I try to avoid because I'm not good at it. Preaching in front of people like this, I try to avoid it sometimes because I get a little nervous. I'm not so good at it, and so it's something I try to avoid. But something he said that I kind of softened my heart was, he said, he was like, in order to become a good minister, you have to get your feet wet. You have to be willing to do something you're not comfortable at. And I'm like, it really touched me. And I'm just like, you know what? He's right. I gotta soften up here. I can't be so hard to him. So that's exactly what I did. I called Pastor. I said, hey, I'm going to college to learn to be a minister. I'm going to college to do the Lord's will, I said, but I don't want to just learn it and not use it. I want to get my feet wet a little bit. I want to do something. I said, so I'm going to have you pray, ask God where he should put me, but put me somewhere. I said, if you put me at the sound booth, that's fine. I don't really want to, because, you know, that's not what I'm going to college for. I'd like to do something. Well, I said, I don't care if it's a little kid's class, teen class, whatever. Put me somewhere. Well, he calls back. He says, hey, I'm not going to be there New Year's. Do you want to do that message, the big one? And at first I was like, well, yeah, I'll take it. Sweet. And then I realized, I'm like, oh, it's New Year's, and I'm taking the big one. And I'm like, that's out of my comfort zone. But that's just kind of how God works. But the title of my message is called, It's a New Year, But the Same Devil. And when I first put that together, I know it sounds crazy, but the idea is this. It is so commonly said, it's a new year, it's a new you. Yes and no. It's a new year, but matter of fact, the reality is, it's the same you. You're the same person that struggled with the same sin last year that you're probably going to still struggle with tomorrow and the years to go on. Sure, maybe you've reconciled that sin and you've got out of it, whatever it might have been. But the devil, that's how he works. He likes to tempt you with that sin that you've struggled with before. And I know I've struggled with that. I know a sin that I've gotten rid of or gotten out of maybe 5 years ago. There's times at college that I've just felt very oppressed, and the devil just wants to attack me with it. And I have to remember, like, no, that's not who I am. I'm not that person anymore. I'm not that person that has to live in that sin anymore. And you can read that in Romans 6. All of Romans chapter 6 is about, we're born a new creature. We have no need for that sin anymore. And in that book, by the way, this wasn't even part of the introduction, but it is now. Whenever you see the word sin in Romans chapter 6, replace it with the sin that you're struggling with. I know for me, sometimes a little bit of hard-headedness, and somebody says something, I'm like, oh, that's nice. Anyway, I'm not going to listen. I know that sometimes I struggle with that. And so whenever I struggle with that, I read Romans chapter 6, and I replace the word sin with hard-headedness or being stubborn. But again, yes, it's a new year, but you can make it a new you. You can make you better, because the truth of the fact is, it's the same devil with the same sin that we struggled with last year, we're going to struggle with this year, if not worse. We have the same fallacies. We have the same false teachers in this world. If not, there's more or worse. We got a lot of false religions. We got a lot of people that are telling, you know, teaching others fallacies, things that are not the truth. And we got to do something about it. And that's something I was illuminated to. And that kind of goes into what I said, is how this message was put together was, whenever I was looking for direction, how to put the message together. And I knew it was going to be somewhere out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I knew that, but I was just lost, because I put it together, I'm about 10 minutes in, and that's it. That's all I got. And I'm like, Lord, I need more than just 10 minutes. I'm like, there's no way. So anyway, I just prayed for direction, and I kept going on through my life. Every time I went to a message, this is what I've heard. Something about false teachings, false prophets. We did a class out of the book of Jude, which teaches a lot about false teachers. false prophets and this. And I'm just like, I kind of got two puzzle pieces here. I've got 2 Timothy, I've got Jude, but it doesn't quite make sense. Well, something we were required to do was read Colossians 3 times a week. And when you read a book of the Bible 3 times a week, you kind of learn a lot. You can read the same thing over and over and get different messages out of it. But that's what's going to bring me to my first point here. That was all introduction, by the way. My first point is in the book of Colossians, you can turn there if you, go ahead and turn there. Chapter 2 is going to be the main point. But before I want to get into it, I want to teach a little, or give a little kind of a recap on what Colossians is, just in case some people here might not know. But the book of Colossians was written, it's a letter to the people at Colossae, the church of Colossae, where Paul was in prison at the time. And so I personally believe that Paul's never necessarily met these people. I don't think he's really started this church. He actually had a disciple, Epaphras, who came to Paul while he was in prison or wrote to him. I'm not 100% sure, but one way or another, they were communicating back and forth. And he was given an update on Colossae. And when you read it, it was a pretty good report for the most part. They were doing okay. They were strong in the faith, as you can read. Chapter 1, a lot of them is about he's kind of congratulating them. But in chapter 2, especially in verses 6, 7, and 8, you can kind of see something that Paul hits on. And it's about reminding the people who they are in Christ. And Brother Jamie, thank you for that message you gave this morning, because it goes perfect with what I have about your principles, about knowing who you are, knowing your center, knowing about who Christ is and who you are in Christ. And in Colossians, we can read a lot about when we're saved, the old man is put off and the new man is brought on. We're a new person. So yes, it is a new year. It is a new you, it can be a new you. But as a Christian, we are a new person. We're completely different. We're set aside. And I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8 real quick, which says, this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So that right there tells us something that the people at Colossae were struggling with. It's knowing who they were in Christ, because he mentioned here in, I'm backwards. There we go. It says right here, "So walk ye in him," meaning Jesus. And then he says, "Rooted and built up in him," Jesus, "established in the faith," "in the faith." Now, these two sections in these verses, Paul is trying to emphasize that we need to be in Christ, hence on the word rooted, that everything we do needs to be done in Christ in an honoring way. Right here it says, so walk ye in him. What is the difference between somebody that isn't a Christian and somebody that is a Christian? When I say Christian, I kind of should use that word lightly, because anymore these days people are kind of confused what that really means. Christian, the true term for Christian means Christ-like, to live like Christ. Now, there's a lot of people there who I believe are not saved that call themselves Christian, but to be a Christian, first of all, you have to be saved and you have to live like him. But right here it says, "So walk ye in him." And when I was writing this the other day, which the other day was probably like a week ago, I say the other day, it doesn't really mean anything. But when it says, "So walk ye in him," what does that really mean? Well, Pastor kind of hit on it on Wednesday, and I thought about it. In the book of John, chapter 14, he preached on, in verse 27, there's something that Jesus did that really hit me. Jesus really showed his humbleness. And to walk in Jesus, you basically have to put on his shoes and do what he did. And one thing that he did that really got me was Jesus really showed humbleness. He really showed who he was in Christ by when he dipped the sop and gave it to Judas. Jesus said, "Okay, Judas, go and do what you got to do," basically. He says, "Take it, do what you got to do." And when I saw saw that, I was like, wow, that's my God, that's my Jesus. He's the one there that knew his father's will. He knew that it was going to be terrible. He knew he was going to get his beard ripped out. He knew he was going to get beat, but it's all for the sake of us. And whenever I read that, I'm just like, that's Jesus. That's the guy I got to follow. And that's something we got to do. That's something we got to walk in no matter the circumstances. Because like I said, this world only gets worse. I mean, that's prophesized. I mean, it's in the Bible. It said it's going to get worse to the point where God's basically going to renovate it out. He's going to start all over again. That's what Revelations is. But that's something as Christians we got to do, because this world is getting worse. And we have to make sure we're walking the right way. And that verse that Pastor brought up really brought to me, you know, that's what we should look like. We should look like somebody that is completely submitted to God's will. And Jesus showed the perfect example of that in that situation. And here it said, rooted and built in him, Jesus again, and established in the faith. And this kind of goes again, but he uses the word rooted. Now, when we think of rooted, we think of trees, how they're rooted in the ground. But something Pastor Skeving said one time, I think he meant to say, I don't know what he meant to say, but he said tentacles. And he looked at Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the hall of faith of all the Christians that were mentioned in there. And he said, what made them such good people is the fact that they had their tentacles planted in the Bible and not the earth. Now, I was confused. I was laughing. I'm like, tentacles? What does that mean? But he's got a good point. Is those people mentioned in Hebrews, like Abraham's one of them, they had their roots planted in God's word. Everything they did, like Brother Jamie said, their principles were based off of this book right here. Now, they didn't have this book. So we kind of have the benefit of the doubt here. We have the upper ground. We know, we honestly have it better than they did. And yet, sometimes I think, I don't really want to point anybody out or make anybody feel bad, but sometimes I feel like they were a little more grounded than we are. Now, again, I'm not saying that's anybody in here, because I don't know your hearts. I don't know exactly how you live, but I know in my life, there's times that I read about characters, especially Abraham. I've been reading about him a lot lately, and boy, did he show a step of faith. He was rooted. God promised him Isaac. He was looking for Isaac. He was really looking forward to it. He was so looking forward to it. He got impatient. Well, so did Sarah, too. She kind of pushed him to do it, but he ended up having a kid, Ishmael, out of God's will, and when he finally was given Isaac, I mean, could you imagine the joy that Abraham had? Abraham was excited. Abraham was like, this is the son that was promised. This is the one that God gave me. And then God all of a sudden goes, all right, now I need you to sacrifice him. Could you imagine Abraham? This is a son that was promised. This is the one that he was looking forward to. The whole world was given to him. And then God's like, all right, now I'm going to strip you completely from it. The faith Abraham showed, I was like, oh my, or Abraham could have been like, oh my goodness, Lord, like this is, you want me to sacrifice him? I mean, this is my world. And yet, Abraham did it anyway. He didn't really question it. He took his son. They went up to the mount, and he was about to sacrifice him. And then the lamb appeared. That's God didn't want him to actually kill Isaac. What it was a testing of faith. God wanted to show Abraham his strength. God wanted to test him. And a lot of times, that's what he's going to do with us. But Abraham did it because he was rooted. He knew who he was in Jesus. He knew who he was in God. And that's something we have to, as Christians, remember is who we are in Christ. And that's what he's trying to remind the church of Colossae here. Paul is saying, "This, you guys have to remember who Christ is and root yourself in him." Excuse me. Later in the chapter, Paul illuminates on what the spoiling looks like. So, in verse 8, there's something that stuck out. It's the word beware. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. The word beware is obviously a warning. So Paul's giving a warning. He goes, hey, look out, watch out. There's these guys coming. There's these people. There's these false teaching. There's something coming, and we need to look out for it. And Paul uses the word lest here, and so I looked it up what that translates to, and which means for fear that. So lest is another word that he used, I fear that, I fear. And then he uses the word spoil, which, I mean, we can translate, just think of milk, when it's spoiled, it goes bad. So Paul is saying this, beware, for I fear that any man ruin you. So if we switch the words lest and spoil to for fear that and ruin, that's what this means. Beware, for I fear that any man ruin you. So here, we can see that Paul is worried about outside influences. He knows that the church is strong. He kind of mentions in this book and in the other chapters that they are faithful servants, but he's afraid that their faith isn't strong enough and that there's going to be somebody to ruin them. And he's letting them know that we have to watch out for that. We have to keep our eyes open. And Paul wants us to be reminded and warned that there are things and people out there that can ruin you. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 15 through 20, Paul mentioned a couple things, who Christ is, to remind the people at Colossae that Jesus is all they need. And first point here, you can read as you read through those verses, Paul mentioned the image of God. Now, this is important. What does that mean? What is the image of God? What does that mean? Well, it doesn't say that Jesus or Christ is just a representation or just a little picture. No, he says he's the image, which means Christ is not a secondhand image, but he's the full image of God. That's who Jesus is, and that's the guy we're putting our faith in. That's the guy that we're putting our roots in. Jesus isn't just half man, half God. He is full man and full God. Jesus, that's who he is. He's completely God. He's the complete image of him. The second point he says is the firstborn of every creature. Now, when I first read that, I was confused because what does that mean? Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. Well, when you look at firstborn, what does firstborn mean? Well, I look at it in the sense of like a kingdom. So you got, I don't know, King Henry the First, and then you got Henry the Second, Henry the Third, Henry the Fourth. We know how that goes. But if King Henry the First dies, who takes place? King Henry the Second, who is now King Henry the Second. That's what this is here. This is a ranking. This isn't just an expression. Paul is saying that Jesus is king. He is firstborn. He is to rule. He is to take over. He is to one of these days to rule on that throne, and it's prophesied in Revelations. Jesus is king, and that's who we're rooting ourselves in. That's who we need to be reminded Jesus is. He's the man that is going to reign. He is the one that is going to take control. He is the one that is in the head of our lives. That's who Jesus is. Another point he says is the head of the church. Jesus is the church's founder, leader, authority, and sustainer. As a reminder again, this is who Jesus is. This is who we are in Christ. Paul's reminding us, Jesus is the head of the church. He's in control. He's the boss. He's the guy we got to listen to. And the other part is this. Really listen to this. It's the fullness of God. The entirety of God resides in Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus is partly God or Jesus is somewhat God. He said the fullness of God. And that right there is a reminder of who Jesus is. Let's look back at Genesis, because like I was talking to Miss Carla earlier, the book of Genesis, I think a lot of times we have a tendency to think, oh, just stories. They're not just stories. They're historical events. They're real things that happen. Look at Joseph. The fullness of God was shown in that event. I mean, Joseph had, he had it all. He had a father that really loved him. He had an awesome coat. I mean, he didn't have to work like his other brothers did. He stayed in the tent reading. Everything was stripped from him. Absolutely everything. The coat was taken. His father thought he was dead, thrown in a pit, put into slavery multiple times, tempted to sleep with Potiphar's wife, and yet Joseph stayed faithful. He stayed rooted. Again, there's another example, stayed rooted. And through that whole time, who was in control of it all? God was. The fullness of God. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the same God that of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God of David, the same God that brought us our Lord and Savior as we just celebrated his birth. That's what Paul is trying to say, is there's these bad guys coming, if I may say. There's these false teachers, these false teachings. The only way we're going to defend against that is if we remind ourselves who we are in Christ. We're in the fullness of God. We are rooted in the same God back in Genesis, as you can read in all those events. So again, Paul is trying to warn us about the deceivers, and he wants to remind us about who we are as saved people. We can avoid the teachings of these fallacies because we can remind ourselves who we are in Christ. Paul is setting the stage for fallacies and false teachers here, because now, if you can, take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if anybody knows me, my favorite books of the Bible are 1 and 2 Timothy. And I've always wanted to do some kind of devotion or message out of it. And finally, when God said, okay, you can, you know, do out of 2 Timothy, I was really excited. And there's a lot we can learn here. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul gives us our defense and offense here. So like I said, we've got, it's a new year, but it's the same devil. He's still attacking, and as the Bible says, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if I could give credit to the devil for one thing, he is not a quitter. He is very persistent. He likes to attack, he likes to hit, and he doesn't stop either. Unfortunately, he does a pretty good job at it. But as Christians, we need to fight against that. We need to put on that defense. We need to find a way to root ourselves. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives us a really good example and really good teachings of what this is. So I'm going to go ahead and read these verses, and then I'm going to kind of break them down for us. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life," keep that in mind, "that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet it is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be the first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So I'm going to look at verse 1 here, if I can find it. Here it is. Just like we found in Colossians, Paul again is telling us who we are in Christ. Because right here he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can see here that Paul is reminding us the grace. What is grace? Grace is giving you something that you don't deserve. In that case, it is salvation. And one thing I learned that I never really paid attention to in Brother Venom's class was there's a difference between mercy and grace. I used to kind of think they're the same thing. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And in this case, this grace is salvation that is in Jesus Christ that we can see right here. We're saved individuals. That's who we are. He's reminding us we're in the grace. Paul gave us another reminder here that we are saved. We have God in us. And then, right here, it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look at the strong part. He's not saying, Timothy, be strong in Timothy, or Timothy, be as strong as you possibly can. He says, no, be strong in Christ Jesus. That's the only way we're going to find our strength. That's the only way we can find our strength against these guys. Because when you look at these false religions and these fallacies and these false teachers, they know stuff. I mean, look at the Pharisees. They were wise. They knew the Bible in and out. But they were fake. They weren't real. They were just there for them, they had to know the Bible. It was kind of a requirement. So they knew it very well. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, but they twisted it. And if we're not strong in Christ, if we're not strong in this book, we're not going to know what they're going to say. We're not going to know that we're not going to know how to defend ourselves. And that's something we have to remind ourselves, is these people are coming out here to attack, to hurt, and that's all they're going to do. That's their main goal. And our goal has to be to defend ourselves. And that's what he's saying here, is God's strength is part of us now. And when it comes to fighting against this world, we will be consumed unless we use his strength he offers. When put in situations against these false teachers, we need to fill ourselves with the Spirit and rely on his strength. I could tell you this morning, I don't know if you've already noticed, I was very nervous. This is the first time I've ever done this. I went in the bathroom and I prayed. I said, okay, Lord, I need some of that strength. I said, I cannot do this on my own. And that's what I did this morning. And it really, you really, really find out who God really is when you do that. You know, there's situations in college, you know, nothing too serious, but there was one time that I was laying there, I could not go to sleep. I was struggling. I was fighting with something. I was feeling very oppressed. It was probably about 1 o'clock in the morning. So I get up, and there's a study room, and I go in there, and I just start praying. And I said, Lord, I'm fighting this so hard. I said, I'm afraid to lose. don't know it like I should. I said, but I'm just going to open it and pray that you do that. And so I just flipped it open, and woohoo, it's from Timothy, funny enough. And I can't remember the reference, but I just remembered this. Is God has not given the spirit of fear. And I was just like, whoa, that's the power of Christ. That's who we are in Christ. He is a God that in situations where we just need help and we're at our lowest and we can't do it, that's who he is. That's the God he is. And that's the God Paul is telling us to put our faith in. He's the God that will help us through any situation. The God that is that was the God in the Genesis is a God now. And that's in verse 1. Verse 2, Paul is telling Timothy to take everything he has taught him and take it and teach it to those who want to know and follow Jesus. Now, I believe that in 2 Timothy, this is the last epistle that Paul wrote before he was martyred. I can't necessarily be dogmatic on that, but based off of what I know, I believe this is, because later he says, I've finished my course, I've fought the fight. He's basically telling Timothy, it's your turn to take the torch. Now, before that, we read 1 Timothy. This is when Timothy first wanted to be a preacher, a pastor, and I believe he was stationed at Ephesus, and Paul wrote to him saying, this is an amazing position that you want. Being a bishop is awesome. Now, here's the guidelines. Here's the rules, basically, what you have to follow. And then in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, you can read a lot about the false teaching against false prophets and everything that Paul teaches them. In chapter 2, he reminds him who he is. But in verse 2, Paul is saying, okay, Timothy, everything I've taught you, now go and teach it to others. And as Christians, that's something we got to do to fight against these fallacies, these false teachers. How are they going to know the truth if we're not going to go out and teach them? They're not going to know the truth, and that's something that Pastor Mackey and the personal evangelism really stabbed me in the heart, because the one time I went back to my room after class, and I was sitting on my bed, I was kind of throwing a pouty fit, and I'm like, Lord, you convicted me again. I was like, you've done it again, and I thank him for that. I thank him for that. But one thing in Pastor Mackey's class that he taught us is he goes, this world's only going to get worse and worse and worse, and what are we going to do about it? These false teachings, so many people learn about these fallacies before we can get to them. And, well, actually, I better not say that. But anyway, we have to make sure that what we're being taught, we take to others. That is our defense. That is one of the ways we're going to make sure that people know the truth and that these fallacies don't get to them first. Now, if you come against somebody that already is confused or might know or might believe in a false religion or a false belief, if we don't know the Bible, how are we going to reach them too? So that's kind of the offensive side. So the defensive side is reaching others before the fallacies get to them. But the offensive side is getting to those where the fallacies have already gotten to. That's something we have to keep in mind too. It's not just those who don't know Christ. It's also, or those who've never heard of any kind of faith. It's also those who have been tricked. And they matter too. They also care. We have to keep them in mind. And I think sometimes, I know I've done this, like, oh, you know, you don't believe the truth. You don't know this. It's like, I'm not going to fight with you. I mean, in a sense, we really shouldn't fight, because the Bible tells us to be in good fellowship with one another. But again, we have to at least try. We have to give it a shot. We have to at least give them the truth, because then they have the choice to choose Jesus or not. Because if we don't, then the blood is on our hands. That's our fault. But here, an application we can take from this passage is to warn others about these false teachers or fallacies, or the fact that the devil's real and he's coming out to attack people. Paul told Timothy to take what he has been taught, and Paul taught about false teachers, so we should take heed to it and warn about it. Now, verses 3 and 4, I kind of brought together, because both of them are about, they reference a soldier. Paul relates us as Christians to a soldier. And in verse 3, Paul is warning Timothy that he's going to have to endure some hardness like a soldier. And as Christians, we're also going to have to endure some hardness. This is kind of taking the offensive side. Doing Christian stuff, becoming a Christian, doing godly things, doing the right thing, it comes with its packages, you know. Not everybody's going to like us. We're going to be hated. There was actually somebody in college that ended up getting kicked out. I'm not going to say any names because that doesn't matter. I'm not going to say what he did either. But him and I butt heads a lot. Him and I fought each other. I mean, not like physically, but verbally, we fought with each other. I went in the room because my buddy Adrian invited me over for some ice cream, and it's Neapolitan. Who could say no to that? And so I was like, sure, I'll have some. Well, this guy was in there, and he all of a sudden just started yelling at Adrian. And one of my biggest pet peeves is when somebody that claims to be a Christian gets onto another Christian for doing Christianly duties. Oh, I don't let that fly. That just butters my biscuits. I get mad when I see that. And so when you thought that was funny, didn't you? So when he said that, I was getting mad. I was like, what are you doing? This is me getting on the offensive side. Now, I will say, I didn't handle it necessarily the right way. I don't regret what I said. I just regret how I said it. So I went, I apologized to him. But there's going to be people like that. We're going to have to be on the offensive side too. We're going to have to endure some hardness. And he a lot of times called me fat, called me ugly. Okay, I mean, go ahead. I'm not necessarily skinny, but, you know, I ain't too big. But anyway, and in the beginning of verse 3, I also want to see this. Paul said, thou therefore, which this phrase literally translates to for that reason. So if we look at verse 2, because, Paul, you're going to teach others and be a Christian, for that reason, you're going to have to endure some hardness. You're going to have to put up, you know, you're going to have to roll with the punches. You're going to have to take a hit. Now, that kind of brings me into verse 4, which says, Paul again compares us to a soldier by saying this, warreth. We're fighting a war, you know, as it is commonly known, a spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, we can read a lot about that when he talks about the armor of God. And by the way, that is one of our best defenses. Now, if we want to know a secret weapon, as Pastor put it one time, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it is prayer. Now that, I'm not going to get into too much, but if we want to be on the offensive side and defensive side, it is prayer. What is the best way we can fight against something is pray. What is the best way we can help somebody is pray for them. That is one of the best things we can do is pray, pray, pray. And I tell you, in college, I did that every single day because there's some days it gets really hard. I got really overwhelmed. I'm like, Lord, this is a lot of homework. And if anybody knows me, when I get thrown a lot of stuff on me and I get very overwhelmed, I kind of shut down. I kind of start to freak out. And there's some days I've called mom and I'm like, I can't handle this. I'm like, this is too much. Sometimes I call pastor and I just be like, this is too much. I don't know if I can keep going. And pastor's like, well, you just got to pray about it then. You got to keep going. He's like, because it's just, for me, when I get overwhelmed, I like to shut down. But we can't do that. If we shut down, then we've lost. We've let the enemy win. We've let him in. We've given him the upper ground. And he tells us that we are different from this world because we're saved. And that's something we've kind of hit already. We're in Christ. We're saved. We're different. And different meaning we have no reason being affiliated with the sinful things of this world. Because right here it says this, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We are separated. We're saved. We have no reason messing with the things of this world. That's trash. That's playing the devil's game right there. And we have to be separate. We have to be opposite. Testimony, testimony, testimony. That is something that in the church, in the Fargo Baptist Church, that is something they teach on very hard. It's testimony, testimony, testimony. What is one of our other best offenses or defenses? Is our testimony. What other people see about us. And I was really illuminated to that on, it was the 18th, my aunt came here. And I was sitting right there after the program, and I was just kind of sitting there. I'm like, you know, I wonder if anybody recognizes me for their faith. I'm like, I wonder if anybody will come to church just because they see my faithfulness. I wonder. Well, and I didn't even know she was here yet. I didn't even see her. And so afterwards, I sat down. The program pastor was doing the final message, closing it up, and I saw her over there. And I'm like, oh, she's here. Sweet. Well, what she said later when we were doing testimony, she says, I saw Lisa's faith and Isaac's faith, and I knew I had to stay in church. And I'm like, that right there is testimony. That right there, I was like, if that's what brought you to church, then I thank my God that's what happened. I'm so thankful for it. And that was huge encouragement. And that can go go same for all of us. What's one of the best ways you can bring somebody to church or Christ? It's testimony. Let them see how God takes care of us, and they will see the fullness of God. They'll see who he is, and it's their choice to decide whether they choose him or not. And that's one thing we have to remember. It's their choice. We can't beat a dead horse. If they choose not to listen, that's their choice. That's who God is, too. God is a God of choice. He lets us choose. Now, again, there's consequences for that. If you choose the wrong thing, well, there's bad consequences. If you choose the good thing, there's good consequences. But we must make sure we represent Christ more than anything more. That devil is out there looking who he can destroy, and if we give a bad testimony, then we just gave him the upper hand. If we give a bad testimony, that devil now has the high ground. He can. It's basically, how do I put it? I guess it just goes back to testimony. That's just what we have to worry about. We can't give the devil the upper hand. We have to make sure we have a good testimony so we can basically say, get thee behind me. Get out of here. That's how we're going to fight. We have to make sure our testimony is Christ-like. Now, moving on to verse 5, Paul is telling Timothy here to do things truthfully. If a person wants to be good at something, then he needs to be truthful. Right here, says in verse 5, not crowned except he strives lawfully. If you want to be rewarded, recognized for your accomplishments, then we need to follow the rules. That's pretty simple. Just follow the rules. True success is completing something while following the rules. And one thing I tell people is like, oh, I didn't get first place. Did you try your hardest? I did. Then you're a winner. And I think that's how God sometimes views us. You know, to tell you the truth, skillful-wise, I don't see myself with a lot of skills. I'm just an average Joe. That's how I see myself. But when we do something, if I do it my hardest, I might not be as smart as this guy, or I might not be as good-looking as this guy. I don't have as much money as this guy. But if I try my hardest, that's what God sees. And we can see that in the Bible all the time. God always uses, as Pastor Skevin put it one time, the diamonds in the rough. I mean, I told Miss Tina this morning, out of all the people God could have chosen, he chose Jacob. Why Jacob? He was so stubborn. He was deceitful. But God saw something in him that others didn't. I mean, he could have chosen Enoch. Enoch seemed a little bit better. No, God wanted Jacob. That's what God wanted. And we could see the greatness that God used. God saw something in David. Look at David. David was just what was he, 13? Probably not much bigger than I was. And he was just a shepherd boy. What did he have? A stick. That's literally what he had. But God saw something in David that he did not see in his brothers. He saw faith. He saw strength. He saw something that God could use. God's like, this is the one. This is the one I could use. And could you imagine Jesse's probably like, this kid, you want David. You want the puny little boy out of all my sons. You want David? God's like, yep, that's the one I want. Now, sometimes I wonder about Samson. I'm like, Lord, what about Samson? He was probably one of the most narcissistic, selfish judges you could have used. But no, God still used him. So don't think just because you're puny or you're weak or you don't have that much skill that God can't use you. That's kind of what I get from verse 5 here. Just strive lawfully. Just follow the rules. That's a real winner. That's a real Christian right there. Somebody that follows the rules and endures the hardness. And in verse 6, Paul is teaching that we need to have the attitude of a husbandman. So when I first read this, I was kind of confused. I didn't quite get what it meant by husbandman. I didn't even really know what that word was. It just kind of flew right over my head. But I studied it out. Let's look at what the Bible describes a husband is. What is a husband? A husband is somebody that's very strong, somebody that is a protector, somebody that takes care of his family, somebody that generally isn't a celebrity and isn't not recognized for his duties, for doing the right thing. That's what God wants us to be. God wants us to be like a husbandman. He wants us to have strength. He wants us to work like he does. I guess you can almost kind of relate it to a farmer too, kind of. You know, I have a lot of sympathy for farmers. I love farmers. I was in the FFA for a little bit. I've always congratulated them. I've always said they're hard workers, and that's what God wants us to be. God wants us to be like a husbandman or a farmer, a hard worker. That's who he wants. God's not going to use somebody that's being lazy. If we look in the Bible, all the examples, look at David. What was David doing when God called him? Watching the sheep. He was working. What was Moses? What was he doing? I believe he was also working. what was, oh, I forgot it. That's okay. But anyway, we could see when God called somebody, it's because they weren't being lazy. God doesn't call the lazy. If you're lazy, God has nothing for it. He can't use you. And something Pastor Skeving said was, yes, God is omniscient, omnipotent, everything. He's all-knowing. But it is possible to tie his hands. Well, what do you mean? Well, if we're lazy, if we're not willing to let God use us, then you've kind of tied his hands a bit. And meaning God's will be accomplished, but not in the most humbling way that he wants, not in the most way that can benefit you. I mean, look at Samson. Samson kind of tied God's hand there. He could have delivered from the Philistines in a way better way than what happened. But because of Samson's sin, and because he kind of tied God's hands a little bit, it didn't end well. Samson lost his eyes, he lost his strength, he lost everything. And yet, at the end, God still delivered him, but not in the most humbling way. And we have to remember that we have to be living right, because if we don't, for us, it could end bad. And two, God doesn't get the glory out of it all the time. I mean, not in the most humbling way. I mean, God gets the glory, but like I said, if we have a bad testimony, people don't see that. And that's one thing we have to remember, is our job is to point people to Christ. That is our job. And the peak of Christianity, as Mom Reynolds told me one time, it's not what God does for you necessarily, but it's what you do for God through you. And Joseph shows the perfect example of the peak of Christianity. God used him not in the most glorifying way. Well, no, that's not true. He did use him in the most glorifying way, but for Joseph, it wasn't the nicest way. But God got the glory, and Joseph, I mean, nowhere do I really read that he complained or yelled or got angry at God. He just let God be God. He let him work. And that is exactly, as Christians, what we have to do. We have to just let God work. And if this is all God wants to use me for and he takes me home tomorrow, then I'm okay. I'm happy. That's the peak of Christianity. That's what we have to be. We must be living the Christian life day to day. You must reap what you sow. And that's right here what it says, must be first partakers of the fruits. Now, this kind of goes back to the husbandman part. It says, as a Christian, we must partake of the fruits we produce before we give them away. In this case, we have to walk our talk before we talk the walk. If that makes sense. We have to live it out. We have to be a Christian before we tell others to be a Christian. Again, it goes back to testimony. Testimony, testimony, testimony. And I watched one of Brother Summerdorf's, is it Summerdorf or Chauvet? No, it's Summerdorf. That was one thing he talked about, was testimony. His testimony is probably one of the most powerful things we can get out to people. And that's a lot of things at Fargo. That's one thing they always teach you, your testimony. That's why in church they always want us to wear suit coats. I'm not too fond of constantly wearing suit coats. If I get hot, I want to take it off. Their rules is we can't. But they say we just want a good testimony. Now, again, I was like, okay, well, whatever, you know. But again, I get it. As a Christian, we don't know who's going to walk through those church doors. We don't know who's going to walk through those. And so we have to make sure as Christians we look our best. Now, let's say your best might be a t-shirt and pants. If that's all you have in your wardrobe, that's all you have in your wardrobe. That's your best. It's a heart attitude. What's your heart like? What's your attitude like? That's what God looks for. Look at David. Why did God choose a 12-year-old that could have got easily destroyed by a giant? Because God saw the heart of David. He saw who he was. And that's who we need to be. And look at Timothy. Paul, the one thing I absolutely love is the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul saw the heart in Timothy, saw Timothy as a faithful servant. He always called him Timothy, my beloved son, or my beloved, or my son. That's what I want God to call me. When I go to heaven, I want God to say, my beloved, good job. You are faithful. That's what I want to see. And again, going back to these false teachers, I'm going to kind of close this up here in a little bit. But in verse 7, it says, consider what I say. Paul wants us to listen to what he has. He's taught Timothy a lot. He wants us to listen to it too and put them into consideration. Don't just ignore the teachings. We got to do something about it. You can't just let the devil go around. I mean, he is, like I said, he's persistent. He's very, very good at what he devil or adversary who is attacking constantly without stop. And as I put it here, he's eating up the saved and unsaved as the years push on. And one thing I remember Pastor Skevin used to say is even as Christians, we can be defeated. Sure, we're saved, but we can be defeated. And there's countless examples of Christians that a lot of people that are saved that get destroyed. They don't live right. They forget who their first love is. They forget who God is. And they basically turn their back on him. Now, are they in heaven? Yes. But unfortunately, they didn't live right. They've got eaten up. And the unsaved, unfortunately, if we don't reach them, if we don't get to them, it's a lot worse for them. And that's something we have to keep in consideration. Like Paul said, consider what I say. Please, don't just listen. Do it. So, yes, it's a new year, and it can be a new year, but like I said, it's the same devil with the same problems, with the same fake news that we hear all the time, and we got to do something about it. We can't just be idle Christians. We can't be pew potatoes, as it's put. And then if you go to the church I go to, you say you're from Idaho, the first thing they say, oh, you're the potato state. Yes, I am. And so I am literally a pew potato. But anyway, I'm going to close up. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer.